Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, November 29th, 2020. Today's sermon will be in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. If you would like to follow along, please go to www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click the sermons link at the top, and then find today's manuscript. This week starts the complete program of the Sunday morning service.
Good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. If you would join with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning by way of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, our intercessor this morning, Father, in his name is wonderful. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we're so thankful this morning for your Son, Jesus. Father, even now as we enter this season of Christmas, Father, and celebrating the birth of our Savior, Father, I just ask that you'd be with us during this time, and Father, help us to focus even more so this season on Christ, Father, and what he means to us. Father, we're thankful for this place that you provide for us each Sunday to gather and worship. Father, we just ask now that you would bless our time, Father, that it would be pleasing to you. Help us as we worship, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
As we come to scripture reading and prayer time, we'll be reading from 1 Timothy 5, starting with verse 17, all the way through the end of the chapter. Prayer request. We've got Jill's dad, Reed Benfield. Continue to pray for him. He does have cancer, and they're meeting with doctors next month, right? Next month, look at treatment there. So 1 Timothy 5, starting with verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves this his wage. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and for your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you, Lord, as we move on from celebrating Thanksgiving just Thursday, Lord, we thank you for being a God who loves us, a God who has made a way for us, and Lord, that way that you made for us was through your Son. As we look forward to this next month, as we celebrate Christmas, and Lord, we look to your birth that paved the way for the forgiveness of our sins, for our salvation, Lord, for the healing of our souls, Lord. Lord, we praise you today, Lord. Lord, direct our hearts, direct our minds, direct our eyes to you this morning, Lord. Lord, cause us to sing praises to you. Lord, cause us to sing boldly. Cause us to have much faith and trust in you, Lord, this morning. Lord, open our ears to your word. Lord, thank you for John and all that he's put into preparing for the sermon this morning. Lord, just use these words. Lord, may they be heard. May they be applied. Lord, may our hearts be changed. May we seek to honor you in all that we say and do. Lord, we lift up these prayer requests. We lift up Mr. Benfield, and Lord, just give great peace there. Give great healing. Lord, we ask that you would work in their life. Thank you for his wife who is proving to be a wonderful caretaker. And Lord, just continue to give peace there. Lord, guide the doctors. Lord, give them the best treatments possible. And Lord, just work there. And Lord, we just lift up to you our this time this morning. Lord, just cause us to honor you. Cause us to lift you up. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
All right, well, let's continue our worship with singing this morning, if you would. Stand. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16 say that, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need, before the throne of God above. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. The chorus of this next song just sums up grace in its many aspects. Justification. Grace paid for our sins and it brought me to life. Sanctification. Grace clothes me with power to do what is right. And glorification. Grace will lead me to heaven where I'll see your face and never cease to thank you for your grace. It doesn't just end once we're adopted and we're justified. Grace continues daily, saving us to the uttermost. Let's sing that. Grace unmeasured. Grace unmeasured, fast and free. Makes me long. Thank you. You may be seated.
This morning we'll be in Titus. We look at just a couple verses, but I'm going to read verses, chapter 1 of Titus, verses 5 to 9. Verses 5 to 9. Paul says this to Titus. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. That's very important, order. And appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for these words this morning. They are for us, and we need them. We are the church, and it is here the pillar of truth resides. Father, we ought to know how we should behave and how we should order ourselves. And so, Father, we approach these words with the utmost seriousness this morning, and we pray that you would give us grace. I pray that Christ would increase. Pray that we would decrease. Father, I pray that you would work in the preaching of your word through your servant this morning. We give you this time and we need you greatly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is Leadership in the Church of God, and then : Management that Produces Order. So that's where we're going to be actually for the next three sermons as we move up towards Christmas. So this is part one. So it's the same title: Leadership in the Church, Management that Produces Order. In chapter one, we see that Paul, verse five here, that Paul left Titus on the island of Crete with a very clear purpose. And we're not sure when the gospel came to Crete. There's different opinions on that. How long the church had been in existence, if it was new or if it was older and had gotten out of order and now there were elders. I don't tend to think so. I think that the appointment of elders would have been one of Paul's first on his priority list. And so we do know this, though, that they lacked order, which is part of the sermon title there. Look back at verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. So the entire letter of Titus really is about order in the local church, the local body of Christ. If you look back a couple pages there at 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, he says to Timothy, both Timothy and Titus are very similar in their aim, but he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things so that if I delay, that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. So he's not just talking about just how we behave when we come together on the Sunday morning, but how we conduct ourselves generally and what we look like, how we behave in the church, which he calls there, The church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So there's no better place in the New Testament to find the specifics on local church order than in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And with Titus, where does Paul begin? He begins with leadership, particularly the appointment of elders, appointment of pastors. For he knew in that church, as the leaders go, so goes the church. The same is true today. That's why we need these words and these truths. The word elder here is often translated. We see it also here in verse 7, but the word elder is often translated as overseer, which implies management, giving oversight. In verse 7, we see the word steward, which is often in the context of management. This is why I've titled the sermon, Leadership in the Church of God, Management that Produces Order. God requires that elders manage the household of God. That's us. And when this happens, according to God's ways, when we follow the ways of God, order will follow, and we will be a bright and a shining light. Lots of things will happen if we do this. Therefore, we need these words. We need these words this morning. So these verses, verses 5 to 9, I'm going to break them up into three parts. Today, management in the home. So that's where we're at. It's going to hit all of us. So even though it's directed right at elders, it's going to hit all of us hard. It certainly hits me hard. So that's this week. Then we're going to move on to management in the area of character. And then finally, management in the Word of God and in the gospel. And so today, let's consider the home. And I take these words with utmost seriousness. By the grace of God, I do. I've tried my best to preach these words the last 2 weeks to myself before I preach them to you. And as you'll see, these are very difficult because what we are in our homes, it's what we are. I've said this over and over again. These are the words of truth and what truth looks like in the body of Christ. So let's begin. The home. Management of the home. Look at verse 6. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers, not open, this is the ESV, the King James translates it as faithful, and are not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So right from the beginning, in 1 Timothy and in Titus, Paul begins by saying that an elder must be above reproach. It's like an umbrella. King James Version translates this as blameless. Blameless. Now let me say very quickly, when we come to the word, let's say it's blameless. That's a very good translation. But when we come to this, we have to say very quickly that Paul is not referring to some type of perfection that we can achieve on our own or some type of sinlessness in order to, if that were the case, how many of us would qualify to be an elder? Because only the Lord Jesus himself would qualify if that were the case. And so in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul uses the exact same word here. He says, God will sustain you to the end guiltless. So there's the same word. It's also translated as guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me say very clearly, first of all, Paul certainly is clearly speaking of our standing as being blameless in Christ. This is, as Tommy read a moment ago, this is justification. Because of the blood of Christ, the atonement, the covering of our sins, we are justified. And so when God looks down, because of the cross, when he looks down at us, he sees the work of Christ. Our sins are covered. Jesus took our sins upon himself, and God punished Jesus in my place, in our place. And in exchange, Jesus, good theological word, imputes or gives his righteousness to us, and we give our sins to him. There's an exchange. So for sure, an elder must be blameless in this way, because all Christians are blameless. If you are trusting in Christ today, just rest assured, find great peace that your sins are covered, that Christ has regarded your helpless state. And now, as God looks down upon you, your sins are forgiven. And there comes peace to us. And the same goes for anyone who trusts in Christ. And so, of course, Paul means that when he speaks of being blameless, when he talks about elders. But there's another meaning. Actually, there's a couple more meanings, but another meaning I want to point out for the word above reproach here, or blameless or guiltless. It can also mean without accusation. No one's accusing you of something. In other words, when someone looks at your life in the context of elders, when someone looks at your life, Christian, when someone looks at your life, they see a certain character that cannot be accused. So no one can accuse you of living contrary to the gospel. So to be above reproach is to live godly in this world, that others may see your life and see your consistency with the confession that you make. I'm a Christian. And we know that. If we are Christians and we call ourselves Christians, we live differently. If we're not living differently than you and we've got major problems. One theologian says that an elder should be blameless as regards ground zero of their real world existence. Let me say that Paul's description of the elder here in Titus and in 1 Timothy chapter 3 only gives the highlights of what an elder should look like. He is giving really just a snapshot of godliness. And so all of these characteristics that we're going to read about this week and next week, they fall under the umbrella of being above reproach. And the first area of importance is the household, right here. So for the rest of our time, we're going to consider the elder in two ways: the husband and the father. So we're going to talk to husbands and fathers particularly. But there will be lots of applications for all of us. So in the household, the first we see for the elder, that Paul is saying, Titus, appoint these kinds of men, has to do with them being a husband. An elder has integrity in respect to his marriage, okay? His relationship with his wife. So it is usually true that an elder is married. For with marriage comes knowledge and wisdom and the ability to be a good overseer, a good manager of the household of God. But let me say also, I think it would be rare that an elder would not be married, but I do not believe that an elder must be married in every case. Because we're not even sure if Paul was married. Apparently, I'm not sure, but we know he was single. Whether his wife died or whether he never married, we don't know. But he was an elder, and he was a single man. But generally speaking, I think it will be the case that we would call men who are married, but not always. So keep that in mind. I'm not going to say too much there. Let me also say that when Paul says, you know, he must be the husband of one wife here, he's not speaking specifically about polygamy, I don't think. Though, polygamy means to have more than one wife. Though, I believe certainly the office of elder implies being married to one woman. And that created a great dilemma in Africa when we lived there, for sure, because so many of these well-respected, godly men became Christians and they had two and three and four wives. And I personally do not think they would qualify as an elder, but they were good, godly men. And at the same point, I don't think they should have divorced their wife. Lots of issues there, but for sure, Paul is saying, you know, one wife, though I don't think polygamy is the exact context. Goes the same for deacons. Ben, only one wife over there now. One wife, deacons. I think that's the same context. And I don't necessarily believe the meaning husband of one wife excludes a person who has been divorced or widowed. Now, You probably don't remember, but back in 2008, I preached one whole sermon on this. Anybody remember that sermon? Tommy, you actually remember that sermon? Every word. Tommy says every word. I am not going to do that again today and give you my position on that, okay? However, you're welcome to come and talk to me about that, and I have it in writing, and I read over it even before this week. My position has not changed, and I think I have good scriptural grounds, though I may be wrong. But the meaning of husband of one wife has to do with character. Has to do with character. This husband that Paul is talking about is an elder, and not just an elder, and we're going to apply this later. But the husband only has eyes in his heart for one woman, his wife. He is a one woman man. And over a period of time, this will be clear to everyone around that man. This will be clear in the congregation as we live together and we go to home group together. We're going to know what our elders should look like. This means, as a husband, an elder does not desire anyone but his wife. Not just an elder, but anyone. He loves her. He loves her alone. His affection is to her alone. His desire is for his best, hear me guys, best relationship outside of our relationship with Christ. This man knows that his best relationship is with his wife. He doesn't want to buy flowers for any other woman. He doesn't want to spend money on any other woman. His affections and his desires are for her and for her alone. I think Proverbs 5, 15 to 20 sums this up. You can just listen as I read. He's talking about drinking water from your own well. Listen at these words. Proverbs 5, starting in verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, your own well. Flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad? Streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Let me stop for just a second by way of application and just speak for a moment about one of the greatest sins in our day, and that is the sin of pornography. Sexual sins. Porneia in the Greek in the New Testament. And let me say that pornography is not an option. Brothers and sisters, it is not an option for the Christian. It is not an option for the Christian. I cannot say that more clearly and with more strength and more pleading than that. And I know that during COVID that this industry is probably tripled. And I hate it. I absolutely hate it. And I get angry when I think about pornography. Relationships, men, are meant for these kinds of relationships. I wouldn't even say these kinds of relationships. But you know what I'm talking about. Are meant for marriage. And the husband who looks at other ladies in such ways sins against God, sins against his wife, and sins against other women and his family. So let me say, if you're getting water from another well, from another cistern, then you must repent because it is not an option. And you who do this, those who do this, know that the effects of that water will wreck you, it'll wreck your marriage, and it'll destroy your family. And let me say also, I'm going to single out young men who are not married. And there's a number of you in here this morning. The same principle applies to young men. very clearly. God probably has a wife for you in your future. And when you look at another woman now in such ways, she is not a part of your well or your cistern either. And for those of you involved in such things, I don't need to say too much more because you know what I'm saying. You know in your heart it is true. For you know the effects it has on your relationships. Let me just say this. Consider, young men, your mother. Consider your younger sister or your older sister. I can promise you this. You would not tolerate another man or another boy looking at your mother. Maybe in some of the ways you've looked, would you? And we can imagine, those of us who haven't dealt in such things, you still know what I'm talking about. I think I'm painting a picture here. You would not ever stand for someone looking at your sister or your mother in such a way. In fact, I think you would be very angry, young men. Very angry. Someone would do that. And again, I don't think I need to say much there, but we should all be angry with our sin, brothers and sisters, especially sexual sins. So let me ask you this. If you look back over the last months of your life and you found yourself engaging in such things, as a Christian, I would plead with you to repent. I always think of the verse, I forget where it's at. Paul says, when he looks back, probably in Ephesians, well, such were some of you. I would say look unto Christ because He will cover all of your sins and put to death the deeds of the flesh in this way. So that's my application there for pornography. And we'll talk about that more. But when we move back and we think about being a husband, who is our example? It is Christ. He is our example. I'm just curious. For the first time, thanks, Greg and Pam, you loaned us The Chosen. Has anybody watched that at all, The Chosen? A few of us. I would commend that to you. So far, we sat down and watched three of them last night. It just helps me think about the humanity of Christ. But when we think about the perfect, the good, the example of husband, we think of Christ and His love for the church. Christ is the absolute best manager of His household, the church. Husbands, He is our example. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. I'll come back to a little bit of application later on husbands, but we must, as elders, we must appoint elders that are such. We must be good managers in our household, especially in our marriage. The second thing I'd like for us to consider from this passage is another relationship that Paul hits on. It's that of fathers. This is his second point of emphasis in this passage when we look at the home, particularly the elder's relationship with his children. Look at verse 6, this first part. Might be the second part. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and then there at the end, and his children are believers. And then again, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Now, let me say something here quickly about the translation of the word believers here. In verse 6, believers. At first reading, when I'm reading the ESV, it may seem that a man cannot be an elder, and for that case a deacon, if his children are not Christians. That is to say, born again, believing, changed hearts, converted Christians. Well, I don't hold to this view for at least three reasons. First of all, what do you do with a man who has young children and they haven't made a profession yet? We don't even know where they're at, so we don't know for sure if they're Christians or not. And so that's one reason. Second reason, the word believer here can be translated as faithful. And I think that's probably, in my opinion, in the context, the best translation. That's the way the King James says. The King James says this, having faithful children, not accused of riot or being unruly. So that's another reason. If we translate it as faithful, it's not translated as believers. And when we read that in English, that's what we hear or see. Third, in Paul's list of characteristics in 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, he says this to Timothy, speaking of elders, he must manage his own household well and with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Here in these verses, he does not say that the children must be Christians. Now, let me say very clearly, though, it may be, and in more cases than not, it may be unwise to call an elder or a deacon, for that matter, who has an unbelieving son or daughter. Maybe unwise. That's a case by case, and we do that as a congregation when we appoint elders and when we appoint deacons, and we take that case by case, depending on the situation. It may be unwise to do so, but I think the principle in 1 Timothy and Titus is on character, not on legalism. Also, in this passage, Paul is referring to plural children in the home. He's not referring to an adult child who may have left the home, who had been brought up and been faithful in this way and had professed Christ even, or who had been reverent and respectful to his parents in this way, but now is running away from Christ when they are older. I'm not convinced that person also, again, case by case, whether we call that person as elder or deacon or not. But that doesn't necessarily, in my opinion, according to the Scriptures, disqualifies someone from being an elder or a deacon. I believe the emphasis is on order and respect for authority in the home. Look back at verse 6 again. Not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. The picture I think we get here is a wild and disobedient child, or wild and disobedient children. The man who is qualified is a good father. And this, as we call elders and deacons, this is evident from their children. Let me also say, even as I look back on my years as a father, I have made many mistakes. I have failed to discipline when I should have disciplined. That's probably where a lot of fathers fall. I have also disciplined when I should not have disciplined and failed in that way. I have not always done the most loving thing to my family. In many situations, my kids, and we only have one of them here now, and then Hunter is added on, but he didn't grow up with us, so he didn't see what it was like. You were spared. But my kids know what it's like, and they know that I have not always done the best in every situation. Family worship has not always been consistent, especially in latter times. In earlier days, they were much more consistent. And I must just remind us that even in our covenant, we covenant together to do what? We will do family worship. And I don't think that any of our elders honestly feel that they have done the best job either. When we've gone through our elder interviews and our deacon interviews, always there's been, man, I don't know if I qualify on that. I don't know if I can speak for our elders and for our deacons, for sure. They don't feel that way, and often we don't feel qualified. But in the end, we are looking for elders and deacons who, through the years, are faithful and consistent, above reproach, as a father. And when this happens in the right way in the church, order will follow. Now, let me ask a question. What does it look like to be a good father? So this is for fathers and for the rest of us that we will know. I think the Bible is clear. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. It's just one place we could look. Just going to look at a couple characteristics from this passage. Here's my question again. What does a good father look like? So this is for all of us. Kids, as you look at your fathers, what does a good father look like? Ephesians 6, 1-4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. It's quoting back to Exodus 20, other places where the fifth commandment is quoted. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then I'll just read Colossians 3, 20 and 21, which says pretty much the same thing. Children, obey your parents in everything. For this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So here we see some characteristics. First, we see obedient children, fathers. Now I'm going to move over also to mothers as well. Parents together. As parents, you should expect your children to obey you. For this is right. And parents, what do your kids want to do? Same thing you want to do to your father. You want to be disobedient. We'll get off into some very subjective things here because there are times we want to be obedient, and then we talk about the Spirit of the Lord in us, and we, generally speaking, we have the Spirit, we want to be obedient. But there is this sin nature, and there are the results of the fall that we live in. Parents, you should expect your kids to be obedient. We have to teach our kids not to hit their brothers and sisters. Hey, young kids, look up here at me. Have you ever hit your brother or your sister? Not even once, just pluck them in the shoulder for that? Yes, maybe not for some of you, but for the most, I certainly did to my sister, that's for sure. We don't have to teach our kids to be bad. That's what they do on their own. We have to teach them to be good. Let me also say that as parents, I think it is very important that we enforce the rules that we put down, that we make in our families. And every family is going to be very different. And our rules we make in our households, they are up to each family. Because if you ever kids said, well, so-and-so's mama lets her do something, and my mother, and you don't let me do it. Has anybody ever said that? Every one of us has said that at some point. And you, if you haven't yet, you will say it later on. Well, God has given you parents. If there's only one parent, God has given you one parent. But God has given you parents. And parents make the rules in this way. And all of our rules are different, but we should enforce the rules that we put into play. And I would say also that our parents make the rules, not our kids. Now, I think personally it's not good to have so many rules. Of course, when you're younger, you have a lot more, okay? And as you grow older, the rules get less and less as the freedom gets more and more, until the freedom is broken, and then you bring the rules back. But generally speaking, that's the way it goes. Lots of rules in the beginning, and then they go away. My dad always said, I didn't have any rules, hardly any rules at all, but the ones I did have, I enforced them. And I tend to be the son of my father, and I would prefer less rules, but yet to enforce the ones that I do make, and that Kristen and I make. And so we must expect our kids to be obedient, and we must discipline them when they are not. Another thing we see here about being a good father. Let me go back to that. Obedient children, it is the father's responsibility to make sure the kids are obedient. So that's what a good father does. He's not just aloof and out there and says, do what you want to do. No. The next thing we see here is honor. Paul is repeating the fifth commandment in Ephesians 6. Honor your father and mother. Children, honor your parents. Now, this is not just mere obedience, okay? Honor means it has a different meaning, though it is certainly obedience. But when you talk about honoring your parents, kids, it's a hard attitude of wanting to do something. And we really can't expect this when they're really, really young because they don't get it. You're just disciplining all the time. That's all you do. Though the goal is honor. You want them to grow up so that as they get older, they honor their parents. And I think those of you who are getting older, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, teenagers especially, understand what this looks like. It's not just obedience. It's something about looking to your mom and dad and thinking, wow, God has given them to me. I'm not just going to obey them, but I'm going to honor them. So I would say, children, young people, to honor your parents, older folks who have parents, to honor your parents means to look to them, especially when you're in your home, but to trust them and to do good to them, even when it is very hard to obey. You do it because you want to hold them up and honor them because you love them. Now, obedience is the place to begin, but I must also say that this is difficult for older kids sometimes who have parents who are not very honorable. You look at them and they're sinning consistently. What do? We're still commanded to honor them, even when our parents are not honorable. And we see that with older parents as well. Let's move on. Parents, Paul instructs us not to raise our kids in such a way that causes them to be angry or for them to become discouraged. This is hard. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. I could say a lot here, but I'm not. But I'm just going to say a couple things. I believe one of the biggest ways that we discourage our children or raise them to be angry is by hypocrisy. This happens in many ways. And this is a blanket statement. It's general, I know. But parents, which of us does not sin in our homes? We all sin in our homes. We sin in front of our children. We might hide it for a while if we're trying to or not trying to. We don't want them to know this about us. But in the end, kids, we know our parents. And they sin just as we sin. We're sinners. We live together. And parents, we sin in front of our children. And here's the tricky part. We sin in front of our children, but then what do we ask them to do? Don't sin. I know if we're seeing constant anger, and then you're telling your kid not to be angry over a period of time, what is that kid going to grow up to be? Discouraged and angry. And so this is tricky. But I think the key to this is, as parents, is humility and honesty and repentance as we look unto Christ. So I think when we say, what does it look like as a father, as mothers, as parents, when we sin, we must make sure that our kids know, Johnny, I sinned in this way. What I did went against the Word of God and His commands, and I sinned. And I sinned against you, and I sinned against mom, and I sinned against... Will you please forgive me for that? so that they will know Mama and Daddy are transparent. Mama and Daddy are humble. And they'll say, you know, I get that. Because we're not trying, well, we are trying to be perfect. Be holy as I am holy. But we know that we cannot do that outside of the work of Christ. And so in the meantime, yes, we are being sanctified and we're going up, up, up in the sense that we're becoming more godly, but we're still going to sin. And so what we do is we go back to our kids in humility and we say, I've sinned. And you teach them what repentance and faith in Christ really is. And in this way, they will not, hopefully, by the grace of God, not be discouraged or grow up to be angry, because we look unto Christ as the one who has forgiven our sins. Finally, just going to mention it, from what does a father, a good father look like? Good mother, good parents. We see faithful Christian instruction. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So I would just say, fathers, teach your children from the Bible. Mothers, teach your children from the Bible. Teach them the gospel in all ways. Let me end this morning with just a few more comments. I know this is a difficult sermon, and you can see I didn't go very far in lots of things, and it still took all this time. But let me just make a few comments. Parents, if there are two together, it is important to work together. When we think about the whole sermon title, Management in the Home, I am not always the best manager. And clearly, I don't know if I would be an elder if it were not for Kristen. She's not here now. She's out there somewhere. But clearly, Kristen is a better manager at many things than I am. And I'm a better manager at many things that she might be not the best manager. We complement one another. But I think, too, fathers, husbands, we should allow our wives to manage in ways that complement us as our helper, for sure. And so much I could say here. But I don't know where I would be without my wife. And you guys are thinking, yeah, you're right. I don't know where John would be without his wife. But let me make another comment by way of application and say that when we come to this, the context is elders. But let me say, all Christian men are commanded to act this way. No, not one of us here, men, I'm speaking to men and young boys, and young men, no one gets an excuse by saying, he's our elder. He's our pastor when you read this passage. Of course, he's going to be godly. Have you ever done that before? I hope not. But there is no excuse. These things that I'm talking about right now, about the husband and father, it is the normal Christian life. For every one of us here, This is normal, and this should be, as I preach this and I teach this, we should get this, and we should know this is the way we look in this church at Grace. This is normal for the pastor. This is normal for the new convert, though the Bible says don't call an elder who is a new convert, because we grow in Christ, and we do get more godly. What he's saying here in the context of elders is especially don't call a young convert, especially don't call someone who has not been tested in these areas. This is normal. This is the nitty-gritty. None of us gets an excuse. And I would say the same thing if we were preaching on deacons and deacons' wives. All of this is for every person, every Christian. Godliness is the same for all Christians. Finally, one more comment, and we'll close. An orderly church will be full of families that are orderly in such way. So when I make these comments this morning and preach from the Word, this should just resound. And you should say, yeah, that's what our household must look like, should look like. The man who manages his household well in his relationships with his wife and kids contributes greatly to the health of the local church. As our families go, so goes our church. And I will say, to end the sermon this morning, I am praying God would grant repentance, especially in my lack of not managing well, particularly in the area of family worship. And I would ask and plead with all of you to even do the same today as you hear. And other places where you've heard, yeah, that's me. I've sinned there. And then I would say at the end, this is just not some form of legalism here. Hey, this is what our actions look like. All of us fail, and we cannot do it outside of the power and the work of Christ in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This kind of thing you will not see unless the Holy Spirit is in your heart and in your family. And I just want to let you know that I'm praying. And even as we go next week, we're going to hit character the whole week next week. Even as we take the Lord's Supper. And the week after that, God is good, though, to give us such things. And I'm glad to come back after many years in Timothy, years and years ago, to get back to this as a reminder for us. We need these words, brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you after these words this morning, and we pray that your Spirit would apply them to our hearts, that these things would be said about our elders, our deacons, our elders' wives, our deacons' wives, and every Christian at Grace Baptist. I pray that Christ would be more beautiful to us. We know that even in these things, it will be the love of Christ that compels us. So I pray that you would give us great grace this morning and this week. I pray in Jesus' name.
Sing, change my heart.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am.
Father, we just once again say thank you for this opportunity to gather, Father, another Sunday to hear your word preached. Father, we thank you for Pastor John and his faithfulness to preach. And Father, for the words we've heard today, Father, we need your help as husbands and as dads and moms. And Father, so we ask that you help us. Help us to be more like you. Father, and we ask that by the Spirit that you would do that as we go out this week. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also join us at the South Row Inn YMCA, 950 Kimball Road in China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.